In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. I decided, since I haven't done this in a while, that I would preach on the longest reading, so we could have this time together. Amen? I know you're all excited, but I'm sure the 8 o'clockers already warned you, but I'll see if I can cut it back a little bit. But, you know, God continues to feed things to you when you find yourself in this position. And this morning caught me a little off guard as I read the gospel the first time. And I was drawn to mention that after these amazing healings had taken place and Jesus had taken the little girl's hand and told her to get up, verse 43 says, he strictly ordered them that no one should know this, and then told them to give her something to eat. So as Episcopalians, we are huge fans of the gospel according to Mark, because Mark perpetually is saying, Jesus is always saying, don't tell anybody. Now, I want you to know that this gospel was written at a special time for a specific group of people and for a specific purpose, and that was so that would be this story. If you haven't read the gospels front to back as one, you need to. And I'm not suggesting it, I'm telling you, do it. It's so that the glory of God would be revealed at the end of this gospel story, this story of Jesus. He's been revealed, amen? So this being quiet about him, you can stop. Everybody already knows that he is. The question is, can you tell people who he is to you? And when we look at this reading today, these healings, we see the two of them. They happen differently. One, the woman presses in and touches Jesus. The other, a father, goes to Jesus and begs him repeatedly to come and touch his daughter. But the reality isn't how Jesus does it. The reality is he does. And I think it has more for us to understand what's happening with these people in this story that are desiring this contact with Jesus. And I think we should listen very closely to what's going on there. These people are desperate. Jairus and the woman with the hemorrhage risked everything to press into Jesus. The woman with the hemorrhage, she has been sick for 12 years. She had just heard about this Jesus. She wasn't a follower. She's just like, I am so desperate. I know I'm unclean in my society, and I should not be in contact with anyone, let alone a perceived rabbi. She certainly shouldn't have touched Jesus in her condition. But she was so desperate and so sure that this Jesus could do what she needed, that he would bring this healing to her body, she just pressed in and took the risk. In her desperation, she became very vulnerable with Christ, not caring what others might say or what they might even do. And I'm sure some were telling her, you need to get out of this crowd of people. I'm sure some on her behalf were letting others know that she was unclean. She had been sick for 12 years. She was not unknown to some of the people in the crowd. Jairus came in, he's a leader of the synagogue. A leader of the synagogue. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with the fullness of Jesus' story, but the leaders of the synagogue were not necessarily in favor of what Jesus was doing. Amen? The leader of the synagogue comes into the middle of this crowd, begs him repeatedly, falling at his feet, begs Jesus repeatedly, come and lay your hands on my sick daughter. I am sure somewhere in that crowd, there were people, both those who were followers of Jesus already, thinking, we need to keep this leader of synagogue out of here. He's going to make this awkward. And there were others that are saying, what is he doing? That were ready to push him to the side, because as a leader of the synagogue, he was not yet supposed to be, he should not have been recognizing Jesus as his teacher and healer. But he did it anyway. In his desperation, He allowed himself to become vulnerable to Christ. And I think that really, for me this week, has been the key to this story, why we have it. Now, it probably helped that I was reading through this at General Convention. Yeah, you want to feel desperate, in need of prayer, that'll do it. That moment happened, and your borderline charismatic priest did stand in the back of the room praying, much to the dismay of some others around me, in ways they were unfamiliar with. But Jesus was there, even there. There's been other times in my life where I've had this experience. I would like to tell you that every time I pray, it is fervent and vulnerable and desperate. But if I'm going to be honest, and maybe this is true for you, sometimes my prayers feel a little bit more like a fleeting thought. Oh, I need to pray for whomever. Lord, please heal. And off I go. You know the difference? Sometimes we have these moments that we're just so well aware that we have made a connection with the risen Lord. And there's other times where we feel like we just kind of said the words. It happens. But I know for sure in my desperate moments, I tend to be a little more aggressive in getting to that place of connection with the risen Lord. Maybe that's true for you too. And here's the interesting thing about it, is I have prayed, much as Jesus has. Somebody's going to be running towards me with batteries here very quickly as I keep clicking out. There have been times when I have prayed, literally in the words that Jesus had prayed, and leaning into someone laying in a bed and said, "Get up." And they didn't. And sometimes we do that, and we lose people who are very near to us. And we think, well, why doesn't God hear me? But we do realize that in the midst of that, we can often discover a closeness with Jesus that we did not have before. And sometimes he draws us to that closeness so that we can make it through whatever that moment was. Yes? No? Thank you. So the reality is, even in our desperate moments of prayer, even though the answer isn't necessarily what we were looking for or what we were hoping for, what we were begging him for, we will always come away knowing that we have come closer to Jesus in our relationship with him, in our knowledge of him, and the knowledge that he is with us, so that we can endure that which happens next from time to time. And on occasion, and at least one occasion, I had the great joy of meeting up with and speaking with a colleague that I haven't seen since I left seminary, who in the midst of our time there, she herself was the person laying in that bed. And we went to her bedside and prayed, "Get up." And she did. And 13 plus years later, she serves this church as a priest. I don't know why it happens like that, and I wish I could answer many of you who are looking at me now. I can't. But I bet if we sit in our time of desperation that many of us have shared together over the last 6.5+ years, we realize that that brought us nearer to God, even in our pain. Amen. And I can tell you that in some of my moments, the most desperate moments, I have come to see Christ, although sometimes not immediately. Many years ago now, thankfully, when my life was falling apart, I was trying to get it on track. My children, my two older children, who Susan adopted many years ago now, were taken from me in the most horrible way, and I can horrify you with that story privately if you must know. And in the condition in which I was in that time in my life, my coping mechanism wasn't healthy. And I found myself waking up or coming to the next morning, so to speak, in the clothes that I had been wearing the night before, realizing the pain that I was trying to be rid of was still there, the absence of my children. I don't know who, but somebody threw up on the floor. I don't know what that was about. I was already an hour late for my job. And I prayed in my desperation, the most earnest prayer of my adult life. And I just prayed that the Lord would give me someone that would love me as much as I could love them, not yet understanding that it was Him. And I got my act together best I could, and I went off to work. And later in that afternoon, the boss's daughter arrived, who I'd become dear friends with. And she was walking across the parking lot. She was taking college classes in the morning. And as she walked across the parking lot, I realized the Lord has already acted. And 30 some odd years later, I still feel that joy when I see my beautiful bride arrive, especially after a week of living in a hotel room in Louisville. The Lord provided. It took me a number of years to recognize that and to realize how desperate I was in the depth of my brokenness, maybe the worst I had ever been, having no right and no confidence to turn to the Lord. I did anyway, and He was there. So I say this to you so that you will understand this ancient story of these two people so desperate for the healing touch of Jesus, were willing to risk everything. And I say this to you because we are Episcopalian and we love the fact that Mark says, don't tell anybody. And I just want you to understand, you need to tell people. I stand here being vulnerable with you to say this is just a small part of my witness. At this desperate time in my life, and for no good reason, and not because I deserve to be heard, God heard me. And He began a process of healing me, which we're still in. And I want to invite you in so that you will know this healing, the healings you hear about, this transformation of self, God wants it for you too. And if you've had this transformation and you understand what I'm saying to you, be vulnerable enough to tell someone else who may be so desperate in their own lives. They may not even know where to turn or who to turn to. And you can be there to be a witness to the transforming love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? It's what we're called to. I see in this gospel the reality of my own desperate prayers that led me to a place of complete and total vulnerability before my God, where He could truly reach into my heart and transform it. There is no greater mission than the mission of His church, to invite everyone to this opportunity for this transformation. So, I don't care what Mark said. Be a witness. And hold on to the reality that Jesus Himself, when He went to the home. They were already mourning the loss of this child. And he says, she's not dead. She's just asleep. And all those there, in the midst of their mourning, the loss of this child, laughed at him. So what? Let them laugh. Because he then went inside, put them all out, by the way, and raised her up. Let them laugh. They're going to laugh. Don't be afraid to be vulnerable with your Lord. It is where he truly transforms our hearts. And sometimes it's in our desperation that we finally allow ourselves to be vulnerable. So I ask you, would you rather be healed or would you rather be safe from the laughter of others? Who cares what they think? Greatest joy in my life is being accused of being a Jesus freak. Thanks be to God. Why? How could I not be? He saved me, mostly from myself, provided me the greatest gift of my life, who helped transform me, still does. Why would I possibly turn away because someone else doesn't believe? The world needs a solid, faithful witness to the healing power of Jesus Christ. And we are that witness. So I pray that we will not only follow the example of these two people in this gospel story that risked everything to come into contact with the healing power of Jesus Christ. Not only will we take that witness and follow it, but I want us to also hear what Jesus says when he is told that this girl has died. He turns to her father and he simply says, do not fear, only believe. Only believe. Amen.